Hey, so everybody, how's everybody doing this morning? Doing good? Well, it's good to be able to come and be able to preach from God's word today. It's truly an honor while Mark's out. Every time I do fill in for him, I do realize how much taller I am than him. So when I'm pulling, I'm using this podium, definitely too short for me, but we'll make it through, I think. Let's just pray before we dive in. Lord, we just come to you humbly before your throne room, Lord, and you are truly a mystery to us, Lord, and I feel like we discover you one step each day of our lives, Lord. A new piece of your love can be shown to us, Lord, and I ask that as we dive into your word, that you just reveal to us what you have for us, for each of us individually and on our individual walks, Lord. I ask that it be your words and not my own, not my biases or perspectives, Lord, that you use me as a tool for your glory as we dive into scripture, Lord. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a lot of Colossians, the first three chapters of it, talked a lot about kind of fighting against the false teachings that the people there in Colossae were dealing with, and that was causing a lot of confusion and people to be led astray. And so Paul, in those chapters, he's really defending the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in his ability and what he's done for us as a being a substitution for our sins and a new life for us to walk in. So chapter 4, Colossians ends with the question of, well, what does that mean? What does that mean that we know that? If we know that in our hearts, how do we carry that out? How do we walk forward? And so it's going to introduce some three key themes mainly. One is just the importance of prayer and how important that is in our life and in our walk, and for praying for those outside the church, inside the church, in our family. Secondly, he's going to kind of speak on, you know, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves when we're speaking and acting to those who are outside of the church who maybe don't know Christ, and how we're supposed to be able to reach them and the kind of posture we're supposed to carry. And thirdly, in his basically kind of comments, call outs to people who he's been in prison with and ministry with, his key relationships, how we're supposed to relate with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So those are kind of the three themes that I want you to keep in mind as we're going through this. So let's kind of start at the beginning of Colossians here, and we'll read Colossians 4, the first, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So I want you to think about three main things that these verses are kind of talking about and speaking about with prayer. One, devoting yourselves with it. There's a persistency that we should carry it throughout our lives. And, you know, it's not in the special moments. It's not just at your meals. You know, it's a constant rhythm of prayer that we get in the habit with, of inviting God into just the mundane events of our life and letting him saturate that. So persistency. Secondly is being watchful. So are we looking for God to move? We know that he already is moving. And oftentimes maybe we're waiting for him to move, and we do have seasons of waiting. But we can have faith that he is constantly at work and moving, and we can find him in the individual day that we're living in. So being watchful, seeing him move. And then thanksgiving. You know, are we thankful for the things he's provided? Are we coming to him with a posture of abundance versus scarcity? You know, do we feel that we are lacking, or do we feel that Christ, that the Lord is providing us what we need in the moments that we have, in the day that we have? So let's dive into a verse here, Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Actually, let's go verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this verse here is good because it kind of incorporates those three themes, right? We're giving everything up to the Lord. We're petitioning to him. We're showing thankfulness for what he has provided for us, having faith in what he will provide. And this provides a peace and understanding that allows us, our hearts, to be guarded against the darkness and coldness that we experience in this world. It's also interesting that in these verses, Paul doesn't pray for deliverance from the things that he is struggling with. He doesn't pray for deliverance from being in prison. He actually just prays that the opportunities for God's glory to be, you know, shown and spread across the earth be made true, be, you know, that those opportunities be taken advantage of and that they bear fruit. That's what he is truly meaning by that. Okay. Let's go to another verse here. Actually, we're going to stay in Colossians, and we're going to go down to verse 12 real fast. So this is when he's starting to talk about just basic call-outs to people who have been in ministry, those in Colossae, those who are with him. So Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So notice the theme of that prayer too, right? He's wrestling in prayer. He's battling there, you know what I mean? And wrestling, that can mean a lot of different things. You know, you're wrestling against the principalities of darkness. You are fighting against sometimes your own, you know, fatigue, your own biases, your own desires. You know, sometimes we pray things in a way that can be selfish, and or we're tired and we're fatigued and we wrestle with our sin nature and with God. But we still, it's important for us to come to the throne room and battle for one another. Battle for one another there. So along those same lines, now we'll go to Romans. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So, in the same way that, you know, I can come up here and talk knowing that God's going to use me and he's going to give me the words to speak. When you come to God in prayer, you don't have to have all the words. You know, sometimes there are no words. Sometimes all we have is groanings or tears or anger or frustration. And he wants those all. He wants us to be authentic and real in front of him. And we don't have to worry about, you know, saying all the right things or sounding nice. He just wants us to be real and authentic. So just remember these three things with prayer. To be persistent in it, to be watchful, and to be thankful for what God is doing. And I think one last verse in relation to this is Luke 12. And this kind of speaks upon, it's talking about Christ coming back. It's alluding to that and how, you know, to be ready for that. But I think it relates, it's important that it can be related to being watchful for God moving, you know, and answering our prayers. So let's go to Luke 12, starting in verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come to wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So in the same way that he will come in an hour that we don't expect him, oftentimes the way God answers our prayers are not how we expect them to. Somebody always told me that the answers that God gives to prayer are yes, no, not now, or wrong question. So, you know, sometimes the things that we think we are desiring are not what God desires for us, or the way in which he delivered and answered our prayer is not what we were expecting. So, going down further into the Colossians 4 here, it's going to kind of talk about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves against, to those who are unchurched, who are still, you know, finding their way to Christ, those who are searching for him. How are we supposed to conduct ourselves there? So let's start in verse 4 again, go down to 6. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So what's interesting here is in other versions, in verse 5, when it says, be wise in the way that you should act toward outsiders, in other versions it'll say, walk in wisdom. So that kind of implies that this is both in word and deed. So we need to make sure that wisdom, we're not thinking about it just in our head or something that we say. No, it is how we conduct ourselves, how we carry out the tasks that are before us. Are we walking in wisdom with the Lord, leaning on him? And what does it mean to have our conversation be always filled with grace, seasoned with salt? So we're supposed to carry this loving kindness within us, knowing that we fall short all the time. We are broken, and we can admit that. You know, we fail every day, and in our struggles, we can relate with others, being real and authentic, and that we all need Christ in our lives. And this actually makes me come back to, why did Jesus speak in parables? So in Mark chapter 4, it talks about why did Jesus explain why he spoke in parables, and it was so that people could be ever seeing but not perceiving, ever hearing but not understanding. So what does that mean? It's a relatability, right? So they can be able to see what the kingdom of God is like and be able to have a deeper understanding about it, but it's still at this reach that requires God to be able to fill in those gaps. So they can kind of have a relatability there that lowers a barrier for them to come to the Lord. So how does that relate to us and how we conduct ourselves and speak to others who are seeking out God, seeking out Christ, and trying to figure out if this is something that is real or something that isn't just like rhetoric that somebody comes up and talks about, you know? And that's testimony. We each have a testimony. We have things that we have walked through, struggles that we have walked through, and that's what people want to know about. That's what they can relate to, because we all have struggles and things that we have overcome, and the difference is we talk about how we've overcome things through Christ and him changing us. So people want to see transformation. That's what people want to see. They want to see change, and that is what is attractive to them. So let's be very real about being open with our testimony, being open about the ways in which, you know, for me, coming to Christ later in life, you know I have a clear understanding of who I was before Christ and who I was after, and the things that I chased after and how that is different now, how I'm fundamentally rooted differently. Even though I still may struggle with things, the core is different. I'm transformed. So being able to explain that. So let's dive into another verse, and this will kind of explain why this is so important. So go into 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, we're all faith-based creatures. We want to have faith in something. And if that isn't Christ, we will fill in the gap with something else. So that's important to know, is that people will say, you know, I don't believe in anything, but they do. They believe in something. Something is running their life. Something they're putting their hopes and dreams into, even if they wouldn't admit it themselves. So that's where seizing those opportunities comes into play, right? So that's where, you know, in the first part of Colossians, you know, those moments are fleeting. You know, be ready in season, out of season. You know, another verse says, you know, be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to share that. Another verse. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in 19. Don't feel you'll have to keep up. I know I'm jumping around like crazy. I just hear pages. Just all right, starting in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I mean to save some. Or I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So this is where the salt comes in, right? So we have grace, and then we season that with salt. I think the important is that we're all part of the body. We're each made up of different parts. We've been given different gifts to be used for the kingdom. And so that's kind of where that salt comes in. And the message that people want to hear, you know, everybody, you know, takes their, you know, meal a little bit differently. You know, it's going to be seasoned, you know, how people are going to receive Christ based on their experiences and what they've gone through. They need a different little seasoning or spice. And it's important that we aren't Christian factory conveyor belt cutouts, you know, that are just getting produced, and we say all the right things, but it doesn't go deeper than that. You know, we have our testimony, we have our experiences, we know how we're broken, we can be real about that. So that's super important. People want that relatability. They want to know that you are like them. Honestly, the difference is that you've just been redeemed by Christ. He's transformed you and changed you. Okay. So let's go into the latter part of Colossians here. Colossians 4. And this is kind of diving into, okay, so now we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. How are we supposed to treat one another? What are we supposed to take from each other? How are we supposed to lift each other up? So let's go down, Colossians 4, starting in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him if he comes to you. Welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greeting. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. And then in verse 12, as we covered, talks about Epaphras, who is, you know, basically entering into battle with in prayer for them. And so what are some things that we're seeing here? So he brought it so that he may, for the express purpose that hearts would be encouraged. So we're supposed to encourage one another. Another aspect is, if you look back in Acts, so as Paul and Barnabas are going on their missionary journey, they take John Mark, who is Mark who wrote the Gospel Mark. And if you read in Acts 15, there is actually evidence of there was almost a falling out, because John Mark had left them in the middle of that journey to head back to Jerusalem. And Paul took exception to that. And he basically says, you know, as they're going to go out on another journey, doesn't want Mark coming with them. And Barnabas takes exception to that. Paul ends up going with Silas, and Barnabas ends up going with Mark. But there's a division there. There's a schism. But here, he makes specific mention that he should be welcomed. And then let's also go into 2 Timothy here again. And you'll see a similar sentiment. All right. Do your best to come to me quickly. This is starting in verse 9. So 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me and my ministry. So we kind of see that progress has been made here. There's been some reconciliation in their relationship, and that goes to my second point. So first is encouraging, and then second, if you have something against a brother and sister in Christ, it's important that we reconcile that we come back together. And they worked through that and were able to, you know, have basically Paul, it seems like that, you know, this is me inferring that their relationship had improved. They had gone over something and that they were able to get through that. Now, why is that so important? Why is reconciliation so important? Well, that's what Christ did for us. He is the embodiment, the image of that on the cross, reconciling us to God the Father through the cross. So that's why it's so important. And another verse here in Matthew kind of explains the importance of it too, kind of puts it into words. So I want to share that. So Matthew 5, let's go down to verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come to offer your gift. So that's significant there, that before, you know, we should, you know, offer our gift, offer our devotion, that Christ remind us that if you have these nagging, strained relationships that are weighing you down, they're going to disrupt your walk with the Lord. They are going to destroy your witness. They are going to rob joy in you, and you're going to be imprisoned by them. And it may be costly to revisit those. It may be painful to overcome those. But the pain of not doing that is greater over time. It costs more than addressing it then. So further down in Colossians, it talks about Demas, and also in the 2 Timothy verses that I covered. And it was kind of the opposite path of the relationship between Paul and Mark. So with Demas, there's kind of this sense of companionship, you know, here at the end of Colossians. But when you go to 2 Timothy, it kind of showed that something had been fractured, that Demas had kind of fallen victim to the world and fallen away. So that's important to know, is that there's a cyclical nature to this, that conflicts are going to come up, and they will continue to come up. And the work to reconcile to one another is a consistent battle. And I think everybody can relate to that. You know, everybody can relate to relationships in their life that, there's kind of this repeated falling out, and you work and you struggle to reconcile with one another because it's worthy. And people who do that, when two people know that they are for each other, they will go through that. They will go through that. All right. And thirdly, we kind of already covered this. We pray for our brothers and sisters, right? So we go into battle, into the throne room, enter into the spiritual realm, be able to encourage them and really communicate with them. Like the idea that, you know, we are all, you know, when we enter into prayer for others, we are connecting in a way through God, and we are supporting one another in that. Let's go into this other verse that talks about the importance of being together and the strength that that brings. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So we have power in our togetherness as a body, as a church. We can lean on one another. We are in unity because of what we believe and who we believe in, and that's Christ. And so with that, we can overcome quite a bit. So we can't just only pursue God. The primary means in which we show our glory and show our devotion to God is how we treat others, how we love others. That, I say, we are the primary means and way in which God shows his glory to others. And lastly, it's kind of where Paul ends on here in Colossians. So let's go down to verse 17. Down in Colossians here, as it finishes out. All right, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So verse 17 kind of is another example of admonishing, encouraging, spurring someone on in their ministry and the station that God's put them in. And then 18, it talks about Paul tells people to remember his chains. And then in the top of Colossians, if you remember, it talks about this what I have done, for this reason I am in chains. So there's a couple times that he points that out and makes a point to do that. And I think what's interesting is that it's less a statement about the persecution that we'll face in, you know, spreading the gospel and in sharing his name, because we know that's the case. We know that when we're truly living for him, that we're going to get weird looks. We're going to be like, that's not normal, or that's different, or that's not typical, because, you know, culture tends to form our minds. It creates boxes for ourselves of what we feel that we are able to do or what we're supposed to do. And here's the huge thing, is that the more we identify with Christ, and the Bible describes Christ as long-suffering, right? So what does that mean? Is that he put us before him. God lowered himself in Christ so that we could be brought into a reconciled relationship with him. So he suffered. He suffered, bled, died on the cross. And our goal and destiny is to become like Christ, right? In this life, we must put others first. We must put him first. We have to die to self. and make sure that it is Him working through us and not our own selfish desires and things that we are wanting, that, you know, that He may not have for us. And also that there's this mystery that comes with suffering for the Lord, that joy follows that. You know, joy follows suffering, and life follows death. So we see this evident, we see this theme of Christ on the cross. We see it when we come to salvation with Him. We are dead, and then we are raised with Him. So there's this joy that comes with suffering for the Lord. And I'm going to finish with this in Romans, and this kind of exemplifies that. So let's go to Romans. This is in chapter 8, starting in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So, I think what's beautiful is that even when we go through difficult things, when we do it for the right reasons, there's beautiful opportunities that blossom from that, you know. And it's often at our lowest point where we become most receptive to God's transformation in us. And that goes for most people. So, if we can reframe ourselves to view suffering in a different way, and that we are worthy to suffer for Him, that changes everything. So I just hope that we can come from here today and remember that as we go out into the coldness and darkness and evil that is in the world, and be able to shine a light there. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank You for who You are. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord of Lords. You come before us in all things. You are a true mystery. You know us intimately. And the Spirit reveals You to us slowly throughout our lives. New pieces of Your love become clearer, Lord. But You are so big and so expansive that we can never fully grasp You. And that, thank God, thank You that You're that way, because you know, it reminds us of our dependence on You, and how You have Your hands in all things. And Lord, I ask that You just make us receptive and watchful to the opportunities You put in front of us to be able to share Your name to those who need to know of You, and invite people in, and be loving and caring, and truly, and be authentic, be real, be ourselves. Because